So we prepare our hearts to worship this morning. Would you hear these words from Psalm 34? I bless God every chance I get. My lungs expand with his praise. I live and breathe God. If things aren't going well, hear this and be happy. Join me in spreading the news. Together, let's get the word out. God met me more than halfway. He freed me from my anxious fears. Look at him. Give him your warmest smile. Never hide your feelings from him. When I was desperate, I called out, and God got me out of a tight spot. God's angel sets up a circle of protection around us while we pray. Open your mouth and taste. Open your eyes and see how good God is. Blessed are you who run to him. Worship God if you want the best. Worship opens doors to all God's goodness. Would you pray with me? And so, God, as we worship you in this place, that is what we have come to do. We ask that the promise of the psalm would come true, that all of the doors of your goodness would be open to us. That as we lift up our hearts to you, you would remind us again of how beautiful you are, of how strong you are, of how compassionate and full of grace you are, of how present you are, how tender you are, and how mighty you are, how loving you are, and how peaceful you are. We come as a people who have had another really hard week in our nation and our world. A people who are just tempted, seems like every minute of every day, to divide more and more, to see neighbors as enemies, to figure out who are the good guys and who are the bad guys, to point fingers, to harden our hearts. And we come together in sacred moments like these, O God, to remember that you are the only one from whom our true help comes. You are the hope of our own heart's despair. You are the hope of our nation. You are the hope of our world. As our hearts turn to you, we pray for the hearts of many to turn to you. We pray that all of us would see your goodness and not only see it, but participate in it. And so would you empower us, your children, with your Spirit's movement in this place to be who it is that we know in Christ we can be. And so heal the hearts that are hurting, comfort those who are in despair, celebrate with those who are celebrating. And let us simply encounter the fullness of who you are in this place. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 58, and then also turn a little ways over to Micah chapter 6. Isaiah 58 and Micah chapter 6. First, these words from Isaiah 58, verses 5 through 9. Is such the fast that I choose, a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them, not to hide yourself from your own kin. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, here I am. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, for the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Would you pray with me? And so, Father God, all these thousands of years later, we have the same question as your people did back then. What is it, Lord, in my life that would please you most of all? We live in a world these days where it seems like in the news every day with someone's passing, the first things you hear is that was a good Christian person. And we see that that can mean so many different things to different people. We want to hear from you, God. What does it mean in your heart for us to be good, for us to be yours? And so as we turn to your word, we are opening our hearts to your spirit. Would you, God, help us hear what you want us to hear? And so you might help us be who you want us to be. And so you might help us do what you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The real deal. You know those things in life that are kind of like the real thing, but they're just like a little bit off? Growing up in daycares and church nurseries, I grew up not on Oreos, but on chocolate sandwich cookies. That's what they were called. They look like an Oreo, and you eat them, and they're fine. But something is just a little bit off. Some of us grew up not on Fruit Loops, but on Fruit Spins. You know who you are. Not Dr. Pepper, right? But what? Dr. Thunder. Yeah. These things that are so close to the real thing, but they're just not quite it. Not quite the real deal. What makes a good Christian? A real deal Christian. We hear it all the time. Just this week and the tragedy that happened in Minnesota, both sides are saying this person, whether it's the officer or the woman who was killed, both of they're good Christian people. We hear it. It seems like every day with any issue going on, that's a good Christian. That's a good Christian. And it makes us wonder, what is a good Christian? What do people mean when they say, now that's one, or that's one? It could mean a whole lot of things, right? It could mean, well, they were at church every Sunday, or they gave really faithful offerings. They taught Bible study. It could mean a lot of things, and a lot of things could definitely be true about that. But when we go to Scripture over and over, there is one thing that God seems to call his people back to again and again. And so if we want to test our hearts this morning, and that's a big assumption because testing our hearts is not an easy thing to do, but if we want to test our hearts, if we want to dare ask ourselves, am I really in this life with God that I want to be in? Here's what to look at. God says. In Micah 6 and in Isaiah 58, there's this common picture being drawn, and it is that God's people are on trial, and God himself is the judge. In Micah, the jury are the mountains that have stood tall and looked over at all that humanity has been doing. God's charge in these cases in Isaiah God says that his people act like they are eager to follow him. It says they pray, they even fast. Now that's taking religion seriously, if you're one of those people that fast. But God says, this is the fasting that he longs for the most. This is the kind that shows a real deal sort of people. Those who are loosing the chains of injustice, setting the oppressed free, feeding the hungry, giving shelter to the stranger, clothing the naked. That's the real deal, child of God, and this Isaiah 58 trial between God and humankind. Micah, you've got really the same picture. God's people are on trial, and God's saying to them, you have forgotten me. You have forgotten all of the good things I have done for you. And the people respond and they ask together, how can we return to you, God? How can we get back to our first love? What do we need to do to get right with God again? Does he want me to bring him a cow? I'll bring him a cow. Does God want thousands of rams? I will somehow find thousands of rams. Or maybe tens of thousands of gallons of oil. What does God want a bunch of oil for? I don't know. But God, anything, even my firstborn, is that what you want from me, God, to show you that I'm the real deal, that I am serious about being your child? And Micah speaks into these questions and says, you guys, mortals, you guys, God has already told you what is good. But what does God require of his children? It's the same today, Micah says, as it's been for all of these years. This is what God requires. Do justice. Love kindness. Walk humbly with God. And keep your cows and your oil, and please keep your firstborn to yourself. We're going to look at all three of these Micah mandates over these next 3 weeks. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God. For today, just the first one, what does God require? What pleases God? What does he want of his children? Today, do justice. God has shown what's required. God has described the kind of religion that's not just a performance, but that actually flows from the heart and that then blesses his heart. And it is all about doing justice. So we have to ask, well, what is justice in the Bible? What does God mean when he calls us to this? What is justice? To put it most simply, justice is just participating with God to help make right what is wrong, especially to other people and other parts of his creation. This entire theme starts in the story of creation when God makes humankind in his image, meaning that God has made all of his people with his own self, his own fingerprints in them and all over them. So every single one, God is saying, every single one is completely worthy of dignity and of care and of love and of equity. God doesn't have favorites. We are all his beloved sons and his daughters, and all should be treated as such. And so what is justice? But it is knowing how God has created his children. And it's knowing that original call in creation when God says, you have my image in you so you can look like me, so you will have the dignity with which you are worthy of having because God himself put that in you. And with God's image being the one that makes us, you are my representatives to care for, to be responsible for my creation in a way that reflects God's own heart for this world and these people and these things that he loves. Justice, it sees where anyone is mistreated and it steps in to make what is wrong for any right for everyone. It reflects God's heart. It shares God's heart. That's just Genesis 1. And then God's people in the whole entire story of Scripture are commanded again and again and again to take this calling very seriously. to see the vulnerable among them, those who are mistreated and those who are pushed down, and to do something to care for them, as if God himself is caring for them, because God is caring for them. And so as you follow the thread of scripture, you begin to see that this call to justice, this call to see those who are pushed down and to lift them up, that that's going to be one of the key things that makes God's people unique among all the people of the earth. That's one of the key things. You get the call of Abraham in Genesis 12, and God tells Abraham, I'm going to call you out and I'm going to set apart a people for myself. That doesn't sound much like justice. But God says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you with a family, with land, with all, with a name. And he says, but I am going to bless you. Do you remember the second part of that? So that you will be a blessing. Do you remember to who? Everyone. To the entire earth. Abraham, I'm lifting you up, and so that you and your people will live in this world in a way that lifts all of them up. That is justice. Abraham takes it seriously. You find a few chapters later this story where he's hanging out at his tent one day, and these three strangers show up, outsiders, wanderers. Abraham sees them and he says quickly, Sarah, that's his wife, start cooking up some really good food. You three, come into my tent. Come in, come be at home with me. Let's eat together. I will care for you. We come to find out that those three are angels, maybe even the Trinity, God himself eating in Abraham's tent because he showed justice to the outsider. When you get to the story of Sodom, the very next chapter, turns out they did just the opposite. These very same strangers show up in their city and they are vulnerable. They are outsiders. It's nighttime. They have nowhere to be. And the men of the city surround the house of Lot and say, bring them out to us so we can have our way with them. Wanting to use and abuse those who are already vulnerable in their midst. And you know how the story of Sodom goes. The entire place is destroyed by God because they fail to see these strangers as human beings with as much of a right to live and flourish as they themselves have. We're still just in Genesis. Abraham's people, as the story goes on, you get to Moses, you see that they become the ones who are oppressed, living as slaves in Egypt. So the people of God, they know what it's like to be at the very bottom. They know what it's like to be the ones whose hearts cry out for justice. Can somebody please just see me? Can somebody please just treat me well? And yet after 400 years of slavery, when God does set them free, God's heart is broken again and again by how often his children end up acting like everyone else around them, pushing other people down, becoming the oppressors themselves. And so over and over, God tells his children what justice looks like. He reminds them what it means to be his real deal people. Isaiah 58, God's saying to those who are fasting and praying and doing all the good religious stuff, if you think you have a relationship with me, but you have no relationship with the poor and the hungry and the immigrants and the naked, well, then you're mistaken because I'm tied to them. If you love me, you love them. If you hang out with me, you hang out with them. Zechariah chapter 7, the people again are asking God if they should fast. And God says, instead of fasting, do this, administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Don't oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Proverbs 14:31 says, whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. But whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Psalm 68:5, God describes himself, and he describes himself as the father to the fatherless and the husband to the widow. He says that he puts the lonely into families, and he leads prisoners out with singing. You see, God identifies himself with the oppressed in a very special way. He makes his home right where they are and seeks to make things right in those broken places. And we don't want to miss this because we're used to these themes. But for these people at this time, this is absolutely radical. You see, no other God in any other ancient culture was described like this. The gods of the ancient world identified with those who were on the top. Those who had the power, those who had the status. And that explained why they were on the top. Because the gods supposedly gave them that power, that wealth, that blessing to rule. And so the narrative that followed that is to be expected. And it said, if you oppose those who are on top, you are opposing God himself because he put them there. That's how it worked in all these cultures surrounding Israel. But our God is completely, radically different. He's saying in Psalm 68, in this patriarchal world, I'm standing with those women who have nothing. In this family-based world, I'm gonna stand with those kiddos who've been abandoned. God's saying, in this tribal world, where if you don't have your tribe, you don't have anyone. God's saying, I'm with the stranger who has no tribe to call them their own. This is a radical God. And he's calling to himself a radical people who will stand with the vulnerable when no one else will dare to stand with them. There's still more. Jeremiah 22, verse 3. Jeremiah says, bring about justice, rescue the disadvantaged, don't tolerate oppression or violence against the immigrant, the orphan, or the widow. Don't tolerate it. Psalm 146, verse 7 says, the Lord God upholds justice for the oppressed, gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. He loves the righteous, that is, those who are participating with him and making things right. Our God is a God of justice. God preaches justice. God commands justice. God sets apart a people to do the work of justice. And God himself identifies with those who need justice. Now that was just the Old Testament. You're like, yeah, what about the New Testament? I'm really glad you asked. Because this theme of justice reaches its climax with Jesus, right? God incarnate. Come to show us what real life in him looks like. Jesus, God of the universe, could have been born into any family in the world he wanted. The family of the high priest would make a lot of sense, not for Jesus. He's born into poverty, into a poor family. We know they are poor. For one, because of where he is born. For two, and just whenever he goes to the temple to be dedicated as a baby, Mary and Joseph give the offering for him two birds, which is the offering assigned to the poorest of the poor. Jesus knew what it was to live in poverty. He chose it. As a toddler, he is rushed off to Egypt as a refugee, a family fleeing for their lives as the empire, as Herod, is seeking to kill all of these innocent children. Jesus knows what it's like to be a foreigner, having to run for shelter somewhere, anywhere that might give him a home. There's a really good chance in Jesus's life that his own mom was a widow before Jesus ever reached adulthood. We see Joseph in the story of Jesus going to Jerusalem at age 12. Remember, they leave him in the temple and they can't find him, and then they come back a few days later. That's the last time we see Joseph. We see Mary throughout the Gospels as Jesus gets older, as he does his ministry, as he's crucified. Joseph's not there. A really good chance that he watched his own mom grieve as a widow in the first century would grieve. afraid that she now had nothing. Jesus' ministry, he eats and he drinks with women and with the poor and with the sick and with the outsiders. This is what the religious people hated the most about Jesus. They said, man, he eats really good food with really bad people. He shouldn't be doing that. Jesus' ministry, he's touching lepers and he's embracing children and he is feeding everyone who is hungry. Everyone. His very first sermon in Luke chapter 4, he picks up that Isaiah scroll and he reads out loud saying, here is what I have come to do. The Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to give freedom to the prisoners, to give sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free. That's his first sermon. He almost gets killed for it. They didn't like justice then any more than people like it now. But Jesus makes it clear from his first message that he has come to show what real justice looks like in our real life with him. He's doing the work of lifting up those who the world has pushed down. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus is picking up the themes of Isaiah and of Micah. We find Jesus eating dinner at a Pharisee's home, and they get upset because Jesus forgot to wash his hands. And he says, you people, you are foolish. He said, you are worrying so much about all these outward works of piety, about doing the religious game. He says, worry about what's in your heart. And he says, be generous to the poor. Everything else will be clean for you if you just start there. Whoa. Do you notice that Jesus equates a right heart with generosity to the poor? If that's his standard, then I must ask, is my heart right in his eyes? Am I being generous to the poor? It's a really good dinner meeting. He goes on and says, you religious leaders, they're like, who invited this guy? You give God your tithe, but then you go out and you neglect justice and the love of God. Says, get those right first. More than God wants your stuff, he wants your heart. And he's got your heart when you stop neglecting justice. So you see, God's not looking for who's in this building the most. And God's not looking for who's writing the biggest checks, though those are okay too. They're okay. But he's looking for those who really love him. And how God sees who that is not just by the ones who say, God, I love you the most, but how God sees who really loves him is by seeing those who are doing the work of justice with him. Amen. Who's really caring for the vulnerable among us? As I test my heart this morning, I ask genuinely, am I that one? And in Matthew 25, Jesus is coming near the end of his ministry. And you know this parable, he's speaking about the end of times when all the nations are going to be gathered before his throne. And he says he's going to put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, and the sheep will go and be with him forever, and the goats will be separated from his heart for good. The people are asking, okay, who's who? We need to know if we're the sheep or the goats. And he says, the sheep are these. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. And remember, the scene is the nations coming before him. So if he's talking to nations, I was a stranger and you invited me into your borders. I needed clothes and you gave me some. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you didn't write me off. You visited me. You know how the story goes. They say, Jesus, when did we see you in any of these conditions? Because if we saw you, we would have been the first to help you. You remember what he says? Whatever you did for anyone in these conditions, you did for me. because this is the God, the only God, who identifies with the lowly. This is the Jesus who himself becomes lowly. So what we do for them, we do for him. For he has said it loud and clear, I am one of them. And what you didn't do for them, you refused to do for me, Jesus says. That's like a good tour through scripture. Do you see it? Do you see it? Do justice. This is the heart of God. Do justice. It's this thread that weaves the scripture story together. Do justice. This is the heartbeat of the real deal Christian life. Not just think about justice and not just talk about justice, but do the work of justice. Why? Because we're made in God's image to live on this earth in a way that actually represents what his heart is all about. And God has shown us that his heart is all about all of his children, knowing that they are beloved not only in word, but also in deed. Why do justice? Why? Because we follow a God who loved us so much that he chose to leave his own comfortable world where things were pretty much going all right for him to enter into our darkness, to draw near in those places where we have felt overlooked and unheard and insignificant and so very vulnerable. He came to us in our desperate, powerless, broken, held down by sin estate. And he opened his arms, embracing us. And he opened his mouth, speaking tender words of love over us. And he lifted us up and gave us a hope and a future, an identity and a purpose. He gave us a home and he gave us healing. He gave us family and belonging. He gave us protection and provision. How dare I keep for myself this unmerited gift of grace that has been lavished upon me? It is not our duty to go and do justice, but it is our great joy. If we make it a duty, we'll burn out in a month. It is our great joy to simply go out and stand up for others the same way our God has stood up for us. Real deal Christians. Remember that word Christian means little Christ. Real deal, little Christ share the heart of their Jesus. And those are hearts that do justice. What might that look like for us? So many things. Countless things. Don't be like, well, I would do it. I just don't have any ideas. Just do something for anyone that's being pushed down that is yours to do. Just something. Do justice. Justice can be choosing to hear those that our society has refused to hear. It's a new year. Pick up a new book. How about by an indigenous author? When's the last time you read a book by a Native American? Listen to the pain they've experienced. Listen. Take your child to the library and choose a book for them written by a minority author. We can help our children already start to see what's taken us a little while to see for ourselves. Justice can be saying no with my money. That's the best way to say no. No to the companies that oppress others so I can get my cheap cup of coffee or my chocolate bar or my cheap t-shirt. It can be saying no to those companies who mass produce cheap stuff to fill my consumeristic needs and then immediately fill our landfills with kids' toys that break after a week and overproduce products that were never bought or needed in the first place. We do justice by saying no to what is wrong, even if it cost us a little something. Some of us do justice by walking. Some of you have been doing that. When something happens, whatever it is, and if everything within you says this is wrong, some of you have taken to the streets in peace, but with great conviction in your hearts that says, I just can't be silent. I've got to speak out. This is wrong, and I just won't stand silently as it happens. Justice can be advocacy. Stand beside the person who needs someone to hear their case and fight for their rights. Some of you in this room have driven immigrants to their legal appointments, and you've stood next to them just to assure that the person in power who was deciding their future would see that there was someone else who was listening in to what they said the plan was going to be. Justice is doing something that's good for those who need it most. It looks like those of you in this room who keep showing up on Thursday afternoons to provide warm showers and clean clothes for our struggling neighbors. It looks like those of you who sneak in, I hear the front door open, and you drop some food in the box for our pantry, and then you sneak out. You have no need to be noticed, just this heart that cares for the hungry. Justice looks like some of you in this room who have literally opened your home to a relative or a stranger that needed a home. Even when they're moving into your life, completely turn your life upside down. You know who you are. Justice looks like you who've befriended the elderly and the lonely. Justice looks like ringing bells for the Salvation Army for 2 hours in the cold and watching as people intentionally avoid you and caring not because you are standing in the gap for your neighbors who need their lights to be turned on. Justice is refusing to laugh when your Uncle Larry tells an off-color joke about a fellow human being. And instead, you make things just a little bit awkward. Engaging a conversation in a kind but honest way that says, you know, Uncle Larry, that's not funny and it's not really okay. Justice is throwing that $20 bill that was going to be your Starbucks for the next 3 days into the benevolence bag instead. Because in our hearts, we believe our neighbors need it more than we do. And we just choose to care about that. God says in Isaiah and Micah, if you say you have a relationship with me, but you do not have a relationship with the poor and the oppressed among you, then it's not the real deal. Jesus says, if you want to love me, you'll love the vulnerable among you, because I'm with them. Justice can be mustering up the courage to take down the big oppressive systems around us. Or it can be stirring up a conversation with Uncle Larry and picking up a new author in the library. Or making an extra helping of dinner one night this week and just asking God, all right, who needs it? It's ready. Whatever it is, as big or as small, justice is actually doing the work of caring for those who need it most. So what's justice going to look like in your life this week? Who's God asking you to see, to hear, to step into the gap for? As you care for them, you'll be loving him. So what's just one tangible action that looks like doing justice for you? Real deal people. Real deal Christians. As Nike says, let's just do it. Let's not overthink it. Let's just do it. Because we really want to love our God. And he said, just do justice. We'll call it good. Would you pray with me? And so, Father God, in this silent moment, Would you speak to each of our hearts, helping us know who it is you want us to see? Helping us know what is our work of justice to do this day, this week. And as we hear your invitation, could you hear our hearts saying, yes, I'm just going to do it because I really do love you, God. And I want to represent your love in this world in a way that pleases your heart and changes the lives of my neighbors. Let it be done according to your will. Amen.